Thank you, Stephen, for leading us in worship tonight. As we still, we're blessed to have Stephen and so many others that just kind of jump up here last minute, right before, with only five strings on the guitar. We need to keep praying for Johnny. He should hopefully be here sometime soon. He keeps getting the online, looks online, and all he sees is pending and processing on his passport. So keep praying for him. So we are hopefully he'll be here soon, but really I don't know what that looks like. It could be a week or two or three. I'm not really sure. So as most of you know, Wednesday night service is an opportunity for us to kind of a more small group, and also a time that we can go through the Old Testament. So we've been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse of the Old Testament. And tonight we've ended up in Exodus chapter 21 and 22. Which I find is really amazing to teach through. We are going to see today, which is interesting, as we see in our Bibles, that this was written, I don't know how many, I'd have to look it up. I should have looked it up how many years ago this was written, but thousands upon thousands of years ago. And yet we see our society today that we are living in right here, even in Thailand and around the world, is based off what God has outlined, we'll see in the chapters today, which is pretty amazing. And his model for society for God's people. So it's pretty neat. Everyone got a Bible? Let's see. Okay. Yeah. Everyone? All right. So we're going to be in Exodus 21 through 22. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this amazing opportunity just to study your word. Lord, I just pray for your spirit just to be outpoured tonight, Lord, that, Lord, as we just gather on this midday, Lord, this evening, Lord, whatever we would have walked in with, Lord, we just set that all aside right now, Lord. Lord, we just want to be bathed with your word. We just want to be washed with your word. Lord, I pray that your spirit would just be poured out now, Lord, and you just speak to each and every one of us here tonight, Lord. We would each take and learn something more about who we are and who you are and what you've done for each and every one of us. So we love you, Lord, and all God's people said, amen. Exodus chapter 21. Now, we are going to go through two chapters, right? You ready? Two chapters. So there'll be a lot of reading tonight, which is, I don't think I've actually, maybe only once have I ever done two chapters in 4 years. But I looked at it, I'm like, we'll get through it. So Exodus 21, let's just begin with the first verse. Just one, right? Like on Sunday? These are the regulations you must present to Israel. Well, let's stop right there. So right there, we see an introduction, and really what we see, a statement of presenting that law, the rules, or these regulations. And what this is our guidelines, more than guidelines, but these regulations or laws that they were supposed to live by, but also we see as a model for us today in society. And again, every society that we have, right? I don't care where you live in the world, what society you're from, every society has some form of laws or regulations or guidelines that the people within that community, state, or country live by. Wherever you're from, you have some sort of law of the land. Typically, you know, you have the local community, then you have a bigger area, and then even maybe a country. We know international law, right? And so our society is based on a set of rules and regulations that all people should follow so we can have justice, hopefully. We can have some fairness. We can have protection. And we can have a society that all people can live in a way that is comfortable as much as possible for them. They have freedom. So I find this very interesting that we get this, because you know what, because we do see this, right? What happens when you live in an area where there is not justice or rules? Typically, a dictator takes over. We see it even across the borders around us. And what happens is the underprivileged or the less educated or the underarmed or whatever the person may be is always going to come underneath, and they're going to be ruled upon, and they're going to face many, many bad things. And so laws and rules in society is good. And we see typically it's to kind of make an equal playing field a little bit and to have some justice in our society. And I think really what it does too is sometimes it gives rights to those that maybe can't always speak or stand for themselves. And that's what Jesus wants, because he loves all the people. And he doesn't want someone to be lorded over by another human. And he believes in government and he believes in this, but he doesn't want those that are poor, those that are unable, to not have that opportunity for joy and success in their own lives. So anyways, society without laws and rules becomes very one-sided. One person, typically, which we do see that even in our world today. In fact, let's see here. Let's turn. We're going to look at one other verse today. Jeremiah, you can turn there if you want. But what do we know happens if you leave society up to man by himself? Even the best men, right? At times, right? Nobody usually starts with bad intentions, right? But Jeremiah 17:9 says what? The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? So it's interesting. We're going to see as we go through these regulations, we'll see even in our societies that we're from here and where we're from, we'll see that many of our laws and things that we're familiar with is taken from here. And that's pretty interesting to see. So let's look at all the way. We're going to read a lot of scripture. So this is going to be verses 2 through 11, and I'll read it. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he may serve for no more than 6 years. Set him free in the seventh year, and he will owe you nothing for his freedom. If he was single when he became your slave, he shall leave single. But if he was married before he became a slave, then his wife must be freed with him. If his master gave him a wife while he was a slave and then had sons or daughters, then only the man will be free in the seventh year, but his wife and children will still belong to his master. But the slave may declare, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I don't want to go free. You guys remember that from Sunday? I just quoted that on Sunday. If he does, his master must present him before God. Then his master must take him to the door or doorpost and publicly pierce his ear with an awl. After that, the slave will serve as his master for life. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she will not be freed at the end of 6 years as men are. If she does not satisfy her owner, he must allow her to be bought back again, but he is not allowed to sell her to foreigners, since he is the one that broke the contract with her. But if a slave's owner arranges for her to marry his son, he may no longer treat her as a slave, but as a daughter. If a man who is married to a slave wife takes another wife for himself, he must not neglect the rights of the first wife to food, clothing, and sexual intimacy. If he fails any of these three obligations, she may leave as a free woman without making any payment. So the word slaves in many of our cultures now has a very bad stigma. I don't know what word to use, a very bad context, obviously, at some point. But here, as we see in God's word, we see this word slave used very commonly. It was said that over a third of the people in this time were considered slaves. And I think now our definition, while it's still the same, it also is much different. Depends on maybe what countries you guys are from. Some people still from many countries have servants. It's not uncommon in Asia. And I think that sometimes we have the context of our culture on what a slave means. It wasn't necessarily completely a bad thing, although it had a lot of things around it that were not good. But I think we have to let go of some of our prejudice on it and think more as an employee to a point, a contracted employee, really, because they weren't free employment, right? But that's common in many jobs that we have, right? You sign up, you get a big sign-on bonus, or you get brought to another country to work and they pay for your move, right? I mean, you contract with that company for X amount of years and that you're going to do your job that's written out. And you are indentured to that company as an employee. You will show up 8 to 5 for 2 years, or there will be legal consequences because you did not fulfill your contract. So when we say slave, realize it is a different context, but it's not as far off as maybe you might think it is today. We see it very common. People even, I've seen it in other countries where a young person will serve in a household for 10 years, but have the opportunity to go to school for free for 6. Is it right? Is it wrong? I'm not here to justify or go into that. What I'm saying is we got to realize that it is a different context and a different time. What we do see here, though, is that, I mean, to get my notes, I talked on and on, didn't look at my notes. What we see here is that God has outlined roles as he begins looking at the law. And I think why he did this is because he loves all of God's people. I don't care what position in society they have. God loves them and died for each and every one of them and wants all to be saved. And he wants to protect and these people also to have justice in their life. And these laws are given now to start to begin to protect these people in society that previously in that society and other societies had no protection at all. It's a step, right? We see a step towards it. Same in women's rights. You're going to see a step towards it because God wants freedom for all. But he steps to start protecting these people and give them some rights. This is new. This is new. This wasn't like this before. In any other culture, slaves didn't have rights. They were property like a dog. Not in the Israelite community or society. It won't be this way, God said. They may be slaves, they may be employees, they may be workers, they may be on the bottom of society, in that patriarchal society, but they have rights just like anyone else, and he's going to protect them. So I think we start seeing the love of Christ already. So through this, we know slavery in time was reduced. What's interesting here, too, he didn't say you'd ever be an indentured slave for life, 6 years. And you're free. Whatever got you into that position to be a slave, you had a debt, whatever, or whatever the case was, or maybe 6 years, that's it. You're not going to do this your whole life, which again, it's rights. So you have pay your price, you pay your dues, or whatever happened that you ended up in that position. But it's not permanent, which I think is pretty neat. Unless, he says, unless you choose with your free will to serve in that family, under that master, in that household. But then you do that of your own free will. That's different. A bondservant, which we talked about that on Sunday with James. He was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read a quote from Guzik. He says, this is a picture that we see here. A picture of our service to Jesus. We have the power to go free if we want, right? We have the power to go free if we want. We have free choice, free will. But knowing, it says, you must be willing to take the consequences of a chosen service. So these slaves knew what they were signing up for the rest of their life when they chose this. This was the decision they made. They had many years to know what they were doing, and they chose. So we got a lot to cover. Let's go to 12. Let's get on to another even section here, 12 through 14. We're going to go a lot faster now. 12 through 14. Anyone who assaults and kills another person must be put to death. But if it was simply an accident permitted by God, I will appoint a place of refuge where the slayer can run for safety. However, if someone deliberately kills another person, then the slayer must be dragged even from my altar and put to death. Again, we are now seeing the outline of laws and regulations for a society. How God would have a society. And now what we're looking here is what you could call personal injury cases, right? Someone's killed someone. Maybe they killed them accidentally. Maybe it was deliberately. We're going to talk about that, right? But we're talking about when another person has harmed another human, either by knowing what they're doing or by accident. The Bible addresses this. Is that amazing? The Bible tells how we as a society should handle this. There is protection given by God, it says here, for an accidental death from those of the family that would like to come after them. That you're supposed to provide a refuge for those. If it was accidental, they're still going to have to carry that burden, that weight, and everything else. But it says here, they should not be killed. Now, we're going to see later. Doesn't mean there's not consequences, right? But they should not be killed. But then it does say, if another person has deliberately murdered someone, justice must be issued, and they must be killed. This regulation is set forth here in the murder of another human being. And I think, you know, we have that today. I don't know about different countries. Like in the U.S., we have like first-degree murder, second-degree murder. Then we have what's... So the first-degree murder is you have a plan. You set it all up. And you know exactly what you're doing. And you go kill that person. It was intentional, forthright. I think, did I get it right, John? First? Yeah, say I could. I'm not a lawyer. Second degree, third. I'm not exactly sure how. But one is an act of rage, in the heat of a moment. Second, that's second. Okay, so that's like, I'll give you an example. Say a man walks in, and to his home, and his wife is cheating on him with another man, and he whips out a bat and kills him. That would be second degree. First degree would be he knew about it, planned it out, and went to the guy's house and did it. And there's different consequences for each. But biblically, God also sets that forth. He also sets what we call in the U.S. manslaughter. Manslaughter is an accident that happened out of neglect, probably of something you did. Likely. Accidental, though. Car accident. Driving down the road, you look down at your phone and you run over someone in the crosswalk and kill them. Manslaughter, we call it in the U.S. God's word, 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, allowed for this because he knew that we needed a way to handle these things in society, right? Manslaughter, it doesn't mean you're innocent. And you may face consequences, but you surely don't deserve the death penalty, right? Doesn't mean you're innocent. It doesn't mean you're not accountable. We're going to get into that. You're still accountable for your actions, even if it was an accident. And God's clear on that. But it surely, you should have a place of refuge, he says, to protect you because the family in this time would come out after you, maybe trying to kill you. Anyways, interesting. Let's look at verse 15 through 17 now. Anyone who strikes father or mother must be put to death. Kidnappers must be put to death, whether they're caught in the possession of their victims or have already sold them as slaves. Anyone who dishonors their father and mother must be put to death. Now, this is so taken out of context often. We read here now a case of your parents, your mother and your father. But what really is spoken of here is one who would murder their parents. Now, why would a child murder their parents? I know maybe it's not as common now, but in that society, patriarchal society, remember back reading kings, queens, right? It was common, right? A son maybe would go and try to arrange the murder of siblings, brother, sister, to end up being the patriarch of the family, right? It happens. It happened then. And this is what this is speaking of in a patriarchal society, that there would be children who would try to kill their parents. And maybe there's other reasons. I mean, this is just one I'm throwing out. But whatever the case is, God says that's punishable by death. So when you read the English, we're not talking about disrespect or a quarrel or a fight with your parents. We're talking here going along with death. Common, much more common. Also talks about kidnapping. Now, this is something in Asia that's very common. Human trafficking, right? Very common. In Europe, in Asia, you go, you kidnap some kids. You either put them on a ship to do fishing for you, or you take them as a sex slave, right? It's common. Or you take them across the border in Myanmar and have them do phone call scams. Human trafficking is very serious, very real today. And it starts with a kidnapping of some sort. There's lots of ways to kidnap people. It's not always like you grab them and put them in a bag. You can entice them and lie to them and draw them into an area under false pretense and take their passport. That's kidnapping. So God says here, anyone who is a kidnapper also has capital punishment, death, should be the result. Now, maybe some of us disagree. I mean, there's things I read in the Bible sometimes. I'm like, wow, that's kind of harsh. Right? You read it, you're like, wow, really, God? Kill him? You have to realize two things. First, we serve a just God. Second thing is, specifically here, God was creating the society of the Israelites for his chosen people, and they were called to be holy. And they could not have these within them in that society. Let's look at 18 through 19. Now, suppose two men quarrel. One hits another and with a stone or a fist, and the injured person does not die, but is confined to bed. So he is later able to walk outside again, but even with a crutch. The assailant will not be punished, but must compensate his victim for lost wages and provide for his full recovery. Again, God sets this up. He's preventing and giving rights to people. And also what he's doing now is endorsing the correct treatment of those people who, such as slaves or others, saying, if you do this to another person and you hurt them, there's a consequence you're going to have to pay in society. Even if two people get in a fight, if you hurt that person so they cannot do their life like they normally did, you will be responsible. This is new. This is justice. This is a society that he was making. And it's protecting those, again, that cannot always protect themselves. But there's a long ways to go. Let's just continue. 26 through 27. If a man hits a male or female slave in the eye and the eye is blinded, he must let the slave go free to compensate for the eye. If a man knocks out a tooth of his male or female slave, he must let the slave go to compensate for the tooth. Again, now this gets even more specific addressing. If a master causes harm to a slave physically, then he must be set free. God was against these people taking advantage of others. And he's very detailed as God is going through on how and what our interactions with those that work with us and for us, what that should look like. You should not be injuring them, beating on them, causing them harm. They should be set free. Let's continue, 28 through 32. Animals, 28 through 32. If an ox gores a man or woman to death, the ox must be stoned and its flesh may not be eaten. In such a case, however, the owner will not be held liable. But suppose the ox had a reputation for goring, and the owner failed to inform but kept it under control. Okay, I just stop right there. This, like, insert your dog in there. If you have a dog and you know that dog bites people, just insert your dog in there, all right? We're going to continue reading. Suppose the ox had a reputation. Suppose your dog had a reputation for goring and biting people. If then it says here, but you fail to keep it under control. If the ox then kills someone, it must be stoned. The owner also must be put to death. However, the dead person's relatives may accept payment to compensate for the loss of life. The owner of the ox may redeem his life by paying whatever is demanded. The same regulation applies if the ox gores a boy or a girl, but if the ox gores a slave, either male or female, the animal's owner must pay the slave's owner 30 silver coins, and the ox must be stoned. Interesting. God knew in his word that we needed to know that we are responsible for the animals that we own. Isn't that interesting? That if any animals that are our possession cause harm to another person, we are responsible to make that person right again. And if we neglect that, knowing that your dog bites people and you let it out, you also then should be killed, he says. Because you knew you are responsible for what that dog or that ox did. And it's true today. If you know you got a vicious dog and you don't take care of it and you let it out and it bites and kills some kid, what do you expect? You are responsible. You also will pay a price. And you must pay restoration. Let's read on, 33 through 36. Suppose someone digs or uncovers a pit and fails to cover it. And then an ox or a donkey falls into it. The owner of the pit must pay full compensation to the owner of the animal. But then he gets to keep the dead animal. Well, at least he gets lunch out of this one, right? 36 or 35 and 36. If someone's ox injures a neighbor's ox, so if your animal then injures another neighbor's animal, the injured ox dies, then the two owners must sell the live ox and divide the price equally between them. They must also divide the dead animal. But if the ox had a reputation for goring, yet its owner failed to keep it under control, he must pay full compensation. A live ox for the dead one, but he may keep the dead ox. So he got a live one and a dead one. He got lunch and another ox, right? Because the other one, he was ignorant. He knew his animal was a problem, and he didn't take responsibility and keep it under control. Again, God is setting up society, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. So all right. So we're going to continue. I'll say one thing. I mean, I've dealt with dogs, like, living around Asia. If you ever get bit by a dog, you ever try to find its owner? Good luck. If the whole place, whose dog is this? Don't know. Must be a soy dog. It's got a collar on it. Don't know. Not my dog. Got dogs sitting there at the person's foot. Anyways, let's look at 20. Let's see what time is it. Yeah, we got 10. We'll go fast. 22. Let's look at 1 through 5. If someone steals an ox or a sheep and sells it, the thief must pay back 5 oxen for each ox stolen and 4 sheep for each sheep stolen. If a thief is caught in the act of breaking into a house and is struck and killed in the process, a person who's killed the thief is not guilty of murder. But if this happens in daylight, the one who's killed the thief is guilty of murder. A thief who is caught must pay in full for everything he stole. If he cannot pay, he must be sold as a slave. That's one way to get yourself as a slave. Because you stole something and you couldn't pay it back. If someone steals an ox or donkey or sheep is found in the thief's possession, then the thief must pay double the value of the stolen animal. If the animal is grazing in a field or a vineyard and the owner lets it stray into someone else's field to graze, then the animal's owner must pay compensation for the best of its own grain or grapes. Let's stop there for a minute. We're simply talking about theft, stealing. Now, we looked at the Ten Commandments. We know we shouldn't steal, right? But what we're talking about here is law. What happens or what do you do to those who did steal and under these circumstances? There's different circumstances. I mean, we know there's even allowances given for those that are hungry. We can look at other scriptures in the Bible, right? You're allowed, you're even as a farmer, you're supposed to leave some for someone to pick up. That's not stealing. But what we're talking about here is actual theft. And we know it's wrong, but how do you hold, who makes the decisions how you hold another person accountable? God gives us how to do that. And we still see it in our laws today in our different countries. Now, we also see, I believe, that God intended it to be this way, that justice is given through the law, not necessarily through the victims. Because as a victim, I'm going to kill them all, right? No, that's why God has given us the law and given us society, that this is how you will be accountable. And these are the situations, what that looks like. There's different ways. It says in verse 6, if your burning thorn bushes and a fire gets out of control and spreads into another field, destroying the sheaves and uncut grain of the whole crop, the one who started the fire must pay for the lost crop. Now, that's really unfortunate. Can you imagine that happening? Right? You're burning your crops, right? You got all your harvest. You're burning the last of the stubble. And you're doing what you do in agriculture, whether they like it in Chiang Mai or not. Right? You're burning the fields, and I have actually watched this happen. I was with a guy. We got the big propane torch. We're lighting the field on fire, and that fire took off and, like, burned a lot of houses down. Like, it was bad, and property got burnt. That, God says the person then who is doing that fire is responsible. They should have taken precautions. They should have had water. They should have done this. They should have done that. Of course, it was an accident. They never meant to burn the place down. But God says you are responsible for your actions. Which is interesting again. Right. Verse 7, suppose someone leaves money or goods with a neighbor for safekeeping, and they are stolen from the neighbor's house. If the thief is caught, the compensation is double the value was stolen. But if the thief is not caught, the neighbor must be appear before God, who will determine if he stole his property. I find this interesting, because you know the assumption is the neighbor took the money, right? But who's to witness? Right? Who knows? And so God's like, it's an interesting situation. Now here it goes on in verse 9. Suppose there's a dispute between two people who both claim to own a particular ox, donkey, sheep, article of clothing, or any lost property. Both parties must come before God, and the person whom God declares guilty must pay the double compensation to the other. So I'm not sure how exactly this works, but here we see through prayer, through the different people, God somehow will determine in some form or another, those that are arbitrating that, who is the guilty one. Verse 10, now suppose someone leaves a donkey, ox, sheep, or any other animal with a neighbor for self-keeping, but it dies. Oh, this could happen to us, right? Someone leaves, you pet-sitting someone's dog and it dies at your house. The neighbor must take an oath in the presence of the Lord. If the Lord confirms that the neighbor did not steal the property, the owner must accept the verdict. No payment will be required. But if the animal was indeed stolen, the guilty person must pay compensation to the owner. If it was torn to pieces by a wild animal, the remains of the carcass must be shown as evidence, and no compensation will be required. So again, he's making these strange allowances that we see that would happen in society. Say you're helping someone out, and something happens. Now, I don't think we're watching each other's ox in today's society. But we do borrow people's cars, right? What happens? What happens if that car in your driveway gets stolen? Who's responsible? God's like, this. He's like, because you don't know, maybe that guy like arranged for it to get stolen, right? That's kind of the underlying tone right there, right? But God says right there, between God and them, he'll deal with it. But it's interesting, these strange situations, God knew that we would struggle in society with our brothers and sisters with these different things, and he's given us an outline. Now, where'd we be? 14. If someone borrows an animal from a neighbor and it's injured or dies when the owner's absent, that person who borrowed it must pay full compensation. If you borrow someone's car, you break it, you fix it. How's that for modern, right? You broke it, you fix it, even though it's not yours. But if the owner was present, no compensation is required. Isn't that interesting? So you're there, the car breaks down while the owner's there. Why would I pay for you to fix your car? Right? It sounds simple, but there's a lot of common sense things here. I mean, it's amazing. No compensation is required if the animal was rented, for the loss is cost covered by the rental fee. Think about that. How does that apply to you today? You go to a car place, you rent the car. It breaks. Who's responsible to fix it? The rental company, not you. But if you borrow from your friend and it breaks, it says you should probably fix it. Interesting, right? Interesting. Now, I mean, I borrowed stuff and it's broke, and usually my friend and I can talk about it and we can come to a mutual agreement. But it's interesting, God has outlined society here. All right, social responsibility. This is the last section here. This one gets pretty detailed. If a man seduces a virgin who is not engaged to anyone and has sex with her, he must pay the customary bride price and marry her. But if the father refuses to let him marry her, the man must still pay him an equal amount of the bride price of a virgin. So this is talking about adultery, right? Young couple. It's not talking about rape here, by the way. Be clear. This is not talking about rape. That'd be punishable by death. Maybe. What this is talking about is two people, a man and a woman, who the man has lured the woman somehow, wooed her into having sex with her, out of marriage. Especially in this culture, there was a responsibility, not just before God, that you have committed a sin. You had committed a sin. But there's consequences to the family, to the girl, that you, as the man, will be responsible for. God says clearly. Because now, that family and that daughter and that society, you have to pay for what you've done. You have to pay the price of that bride in that culture. I read it, it seems reasonable to me. You did that, you're going to have to pay. That's why you shouldn't have done that. And if you think about the consequences before you do something, often you won't do it. So God outlines this. All right, we're going to look at three different capital offenses now. You ready? Three things that are by death. You must not allow a sorceress to live, verse 18. Verse 19. Anyone who has sexual relations with an animal must be certainly put to death. Verse 20, anyone who sacrificed to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed. So here, you've seen a lot of kind of grace and like you're going to pay double if you steal, there's consequences. But here there's three things he says within society, with the house of Israel, within that he says no. Sorcery, sex with an animal, and putting any god before him. You realize God was establishing Israel as a people here, the society in general. I mean, the people were there. He's establishing who they are. And in this, it's like that little yeast in the bread. No, all of it, dead, gone. Cannot have it in the society. It's very interesting. Now, we're going to talk about how you treat other people. Do you know we have to have laws and regulations how you treat other people? Look at this. 21. You must not mistreat or oppress foreigners in any way. Remember, yourselves once were foreigners in the land of Egypt. You must not exploit a widow or an orphan. If you exploit them in any way, they will cry out to me, and I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will blaze against you, and I will kill you with my sword. Then your wives and widows will be childless, fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people who are in need, do not charge interest as money lender would. And if you take your neighbor's cloak, his coat, as security for a loan, you must return it before sunset. This coat may be his only blanket your neighbor has. How can a person sleep without it? If you do not return it and your neighbor cries out for me to help, then I will hear, for I am merciful. There's lots of examples given there, but it's really simple. If you are taking advantage of someone less privileged than you, you will answer to God for that. And he starts, he goes, foreigners, those coming in as, say, refugees. Or if you're taking, and I'm not saying, this open border thing or this or that. It's taking advantage of them. And we see that happen every day in society. You hire them from a job and you don't pay them fairly. Or you don't pay them at all. Or you make them do things that they normally shouldn't have to do because you know they're foreigners. If you're taking advantage of them in any which way, God says, you will answer to me for this. You don't take advantage of people wherever you are. And it continues, widows, orphans. I've seen it in the construction industry. Maybe a construction guy goes to a widow's house and he should be like not charging her, but because she doesn't know, maybe it's an auto mechanic. Oh, your blinker fluid is low. If you're taking advantage of a widow or an orphan, God's watching. And that's simply what he says. He doesn't even outline, right? He just says, I will hear their cries and you will answer to me if you're taking advantage of widows and orphans. It goes more, right? And it says here, my anger will blaze against you. Then he says, I will kill you with a sword. Then it says, if you take advantage of the poor, payday loans, right? This happens all the time in Asia. There's very, very poor people that get themselves in very bad positions with money. They can't pay their power bill. They don't have food. They don't want to pay their tuition for their kid. So you know that you have money and you take and you charge them abnormal interest rates or you lend them money as a predator. God says again, he's watching. If you fear God, he's watching. We don't take advantage of the poor. We should try to help them. I'm not saying give them all your money. I'm saying we should try to help them. That usually doesn't look like giving them money, but we should be trying to help them. It says here, if you take your neighbor's clothing as collateral for money so they could have food, you better give it back. So God's very clear. He protects those who are poor, helpless, and that we as Christians also should be helping these people, not taking advantage of them. And this happens all the time in Asia. Those that are poor, uneducated, or whatever they are, we should see how to help them, not trying to profit off them. Let's look at the last few verses here. 28. You must not dishonor God or curse any of your rulers. You must not hold anything back when you give me offerings from your crops or your wine. You must give me your firstborn sons. You must give me the firstborn of your cattle, sheep, and goats, but leave the newborn animal with its mother for 7 days, and then give it to me on the eighth day. You must be my holy people. Therefore, do not eat any animal that has been torn up or killed by wild animals. Throw it to the dogs. So he's going to continue here, but after setting up all these laws and regulations and the consequences if you've done these things, here's what it comes down to in the end, our relationship with God and who we are before him. We are to be his holy people. And everything that we have, we should offer upon to him. And that starts with the firstborn. And a picture of Jesus and what he's given us. He's given us his firstborn son, his only son. As we read this here, it's very clear and a prediction, really, I see of Jesus. And God has set up for all of us this instruction manual. We're reading James on Sunday, right? Very instructional book. Exodus, very instructional book. It's how we're to live in society. And you can take every one of these things right here, right? We just learned simply, don't steal from people. And if someone does steal, they have to pay back double. I mean, that's the summary, right, on that one? But it outlines it perfectly all the way through there, what that should look like. And as it all closes in and it comes together, it's all about a relationship with God and how we should act as his people and belonging to him. That everything he has given us, everything he has blessed us with, every opportunity he's given us, we offer back unto him. And then he gives us the amazing privilege to use all these things that he's given us to be used for his kingdom. That even includes our kids and our relationships. So I like Exodus. I like how we see how God knew. He knows us as our human nature. He knew we were going to need these things. And we see how great he is and how we're called to be. So I'm excited about Exodus. Next week, we'll continue in Exodus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord, to study your word. Lord, I just pray right now your Holy Spirit continues to move in each one of us, Lord. And we would just, even in Exodus, Lord, we just see how great and how big you are, Lord, and how much you love each and every one of us, Lord. And how you, Lord, you're a merciful and a graceful God that is also, in all your mercy and all your grace, you're also a just God. So, Lord, we just pray, Lord, as we continue our evening in fellowship and food, Lord, you just bless our food and bless the kids upstairs. And Lord, you continue just to show us, Lord, how we should live as brothers and sisters in Christ in this fallen world around us. We love you, Jesus, and thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in your word. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. God bless. Let's have some food.